Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you be in this time with us and minister through each of us, through me and these others, and anoint them to hear, anoint me to speak, and then vice versa too, Lord. And we thank you for your word. We look at your word, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you bring it alive to us, the word of God alive. We ask this in Jesus' name. And the word produces some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, and brings forth fruit. And the fruit remains. And so we thank you now for your word and what it's going to do in our hearts and minds and bodies tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'm calling this Bible study and teaching tonight, Prayer and Waiting. And waiting is a very biblical word. And, you know, a lot of people would wonder, why do we pray? Why do we have to pray? What's prayer for? Has anyone ever thought those thoughts? I mean, does God just like people jumping hoops for fun to see if they're obedient or not? Hey, that isn't the way God is. If He's not like that, then that leaves a great big question. Why do we pray? Why do we need to pray? Why does God believe? God says we need to pray. Why does God believe we need to pray? You know, it's kind of like we can blindly say, oh, God says we should pray, I'm going to pray. We can do that. But sometimes it helps to understand that there's a lot riding on the fact whether we pray or not. There's a lot. And if we understand some of the whys, sometimes it helps us to have a deeper understanding that we're partnering with God in this earth. Here's a statement, I'll just throw it out there. God doesn't get everything He wants. He's big, He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing. But when He created men and gave them free wills, then they have choices to choose other ways than His ways, other lives, other destinies, and even other eternal places to spend. You know? And God doesn't like that. In fact, God grieves. God cries over this because men are making choices that don't include God, and they're walking away from God. And the Bible says God wills all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Is everybody saved in the world? Is everybody saved in the world? Well, if God got everything He wanted, it says in the Bible, God wills all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And yet we see men and women reject God and His message every day. But yet God wills or wants or desires that they would all come to the knowledge of the truth. And if that's the case, why isn't it happening? Free will. And then God made us that way. He didn't make the angels that way. He made man that way. And I've done this teaching in this place before, but I'll give you an encapsulated version of it, is that there needs to be legal access for God to access the earth. He doesn't have full access into the earth. He's like a landlord that leased his planet to some tenants, and he's watching them destroy it from across the street, you know? And can't or won't, I say can't, but what I really mean is he won't go over there and throw them out, clean it up, put a whole new group of people in there. He loves us. You know? When people get cancer and they go for chemotherapy, the doctors have this very, and nurses, they have this very serious problem. You can kill the cancer and harm the patient while you're doing it. You know? So they're very careful about how they try to kill the cancer without killing the patient. That's basically the problem God has had from the beginning, is that sin is killing man, and God is trying to stomp out sin without killing man. You get it? And it's very hard to do because He loves man. He's trying so delicately to preserve men. And this is where prayer comes in. God turned the earth over to Adam, and Adam turned the earth over to Satan. Satan was here waiting for it. I mean, Satan had already come out of heaven with many, they say one-third of heaven followed Satan out of heaven down here. And he was already, you know, down here walking to and fro about the earth, and here's man rebelling against God himself with Satan's help, and now the earth is getting turned over into Satan's hands. And in Psalm 115 it says, "The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men." And then what happened is men turned it over to Satan. Now that's why the Apostle Paul wrote, "Satan is the god of this world," little g. See, Satan is the god of this world. This world, not heaven, okay? Also, the earth is God's property, but like I said, He has tenants in possession. And if you don't believe that, you can go read a parable where Jesus is telling about God the Father and man, and He says, "A certain vine dresser leased out his vineyard." And the vineyard is the earth, the vine dresser is God, and the people it was leased to is sinful man. He leased it out. So it's leased. It's like legally man has it. And man has turned it over to Satan. And the way I say man has turned it over to Satan is man has turned his heart over to Satan. So he's just doing Satan's will all over this earth, everywhere. Kingdoms, governments, institutions are being run according to things that affect people of the earth are being run according to Satan's will. And God's breaking people away one at a time and putting them in His kingdom. And Satan's kingdom is diminishing every day, and God's kingdom is growing every day. So there's something called legal access, and when we pray, we move our generation. We move things in our generation. You know, there's a priority prayer order that the Apostle Paul listed. And, you know, first those in authority. I mean, we're supposed to be praying for our president and our governor, even if we don't like them, and our mayor, and our police, and we're supposed to be praying for those in authority. We're supposed to pray for Clint, you know, the director here. We're supposed to pray for leadership. And it's like God wants an order, and He wants prayer. So that we're supposed to pray for Congress so they make wiser decisions and they become more godly. And so God, this is legal access. It's God and us together bringing redemption on the earth to people. God and us together brings redemption onto the earth. And remember, it's a delicate thing. You don't want to kill the patient. Remember what I was talking about? And so, but if you go all through the New Testament when Jesus was walking around on the earth, if you go through all the New Testament, when people were coming to Him and asking Him to do things, Jesus locked on to the words of their mouth. He locked on to things they said. He asked them key questions to unlock further words out of their mouth. You get it? He was getting legal access to them. Why didn't Jesus just go clean out the hospitals? Why don't healers today who heal in Christ's name go clean out the hospitals? Because there might be one person in the whole hospital that God has legal access to. You don't know how many times I've been called to the hospital with my Bible under my arm, going up that elevator, walking down those halls, smelling sickness in the place, going, "Oh Lord, just let me at them," you know. And I'm only going to room 520, maybe. Room 520. Someone has called for me. And there's legal access, see? And I can prove this with the Word, because Jesus was looking at His disciples and He says, "You know, there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Naaman the leper. that God was only, or the prophet was only called to one of them, Naaman. There were many widows in the days of the famine, Jesus said. But the prophet was only called to one widow. Remember the widow where her meal and her oil got extended so she could keep eating and survive the famine with her little son? Remember that story? And there were many like that dying, and the prophet only went to one. You see? So Jesus was talking about legal access. In fact, one time there was there was this pool, and these people would try to get in this pool. The first one in the pool would get healed, because it says an angel would come and stir the pool. And so Jesus walks over there, and he finds a paralytic guy, and he says, you know, be healed. And he goes, what can I do for you? And the guy said, well, I can't get to the pool because everybody beats me to it because I'm crippled. And Jesus said, be healed. Go on, you're healed. And there was a legal access with that guy's heart. But what was Jesus doing in that place? Well, he was being led in there by the Holy Spirit and his Father before he ever had that conversation with that guy. And then that guy had to respond correctly. But get this. This is what's mind-boggling. Watch this. Jesus had to step over five or six people to get to that guy. And he stepped over them and ignored them. And yet, later on, when he's out in the field, it says thousands came to him and he healed them all. Okay, so what's he doing stepping over four or five people, and then he's over here and thousands come to him and he heals them all? Yes, and the key word is they came to him for healing. See, that was their legal access. They brought their faith to him. They believed that this man walking around in their midst had the power to heal them and restore them. And so this legal access thing, you, as you begin to understand it, you begin to understand that God has people pray for other people. He has people pray for events. Now, I'll give you a good example. This weekend is the Call Sacramento. Has anyone heard of it? The Call Sacramento. On the internet, it's thecall.com/Sacramento. If you go there, you can read all about it. Tens of thousands of people are going to show up at Raley Field on Friday night. Tens of thousands, they're going to fill the place. You going?
Yep.
Taking all your family?
Yep.
I'm going to try to be there for some of it. It's going to go 5 hours, and they're going to worship. You got young radicals like this right here. You going?
No, I'm going to ask you what it is.
It's the Call. It's called the Call, and it's just a bunch of young people and older people, all people of all sizes, shapes, races, colors. They are going to worship God and get and pray and bring God's will into this city, into this state. They have chosen. They believe, and I believe, they are led by the Holy Spirit to come to Sacramento to break the back of what they call a Jezebel spirit, leading and guiding the people of this state. And so they are going to bring legal access. Now, I'm not asking you to look at what's going to be done Friday night. I'm asking you to look at what's going to be done for 2 to 3 to 4 years after they leave. You get it? That's what's important, is what is God going to be able to maneuver into place as a result of what transpires this Friday night. So they'll be done with Raley Field Friday night. It's going to go 5 hours. They're going to worship God. And it's going to be, if you've never been in a football stadium or a stadium like that, worship with full of people. I've been to Promise Keepers. If you've never been to a place where there's 50,000 men all worshiping God in one accord at one time, it's like, oh, I'm in heaven. It's beautiful. Yeah, and that's what it's going to be like there Friday night. And then on Saturday, they're all going to show up at the Capitol. And they're going to gather around the Capitol, and there's going to be dozens and tens and thousands of people around the Capitol. And they're going to put up a cross and a 30-foot cross that people can come to and stand at or kneel at and repent. And they're expecting unsaved to come in here and repent at the Capitol on Saturday. And they're going to be at the Capitol for 12 hours. You know, so if you feel like, well, I'll go to church, but it better be over in an hour, you know, then that's what is called convenient Christianity, and that's not what we're about. We're about sacrificing for our fellow man, for this society, for people. God loves people, and He wants to use us. See? So I'm excited about what's going to happen. I don't know if I can be there all of it. Maybe I'm one of those convenient guys. No, I'm kidding. I don't know if I can be there for all of it, but what I'm saying is I'm excited what it's going to do in the city that I'm working hard in. Okay? But you see, when the Bible says Satan's the god of this world, Satan has things sewed up tight, and we have to break them open. And they're broken open not by busting heads. Right, Johnny? They're broken open by Spirit, by prayer and faith. And this is God coming in and using us and taking legal access. The greatest legal access that there ever was a virgin birth. Because, get this, sin doesn't pass through the mother. Sin passes through the father. The Bible teaches that. And so when God caused Mary to become pregnant without a man, what happened is He was causing a baby to come onto the earth who was going to get legal access. You know what gives us legal access? You know who has legal access on this earth? Who has legal access on this earth? Naturally, normally, just by breathing the oxygen you breathe, who has legal access? It's broader than that. Men. All men have legal access. If you're born of a woman and entered through the womb on this earth, you have legal access. If you're a spirit like Satan or a demon and you climbed in here some other way, like fell out of heaven or something, you don't have legal access. You're illegal on the earth. That's why they're afraid of us, because we have legal access. Now, when we receive Christ, everybody on earth has legal access to allow God to move through them. But nobody wants that until they receive Christ and they're born again. And then God says, let's go one more step. Let me fill you with my Spirit. That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we're full of the Spirit and we're born again and we have legal access, then we don't only have the legality, but we have the ability. You see? Because God, one man and God is a majority on the earth. One man, one woman and God is a majority on the earth. One child and God is a majority on the earth. You could move the course of a war, one of you, with God, with you praying the right prayer. You can move the course of Congress putting a law through or stopping it from going through, just one of you and God in with the right prayer. Do you see what I mean? And then it's so much better when believers band together like they're going to do this Friday. The virgin birth brought a man who would have legal access by virtue of being born of a woman, who would also get the ability. And then what he would do is he'd create a race of beings, Jesus Christ, the first begotten of God, but not the last begotten of God, would create a race of beings that would all have not only legal access, but they would have ability through the Holy Spirit. See how that works? It's so simple. If you can grasp what I'm saying to you, you can start to become a faith giant. Because you'll go, I see what I need to do. I need to be a better prayer. I need to be a better word studier. I need to get ready for my destiny to bring to pass on this earth what God wants me to bring to pass. And you know, if you say, well, I'm not doing anything for God, let me tell you something. There are some people that God is holding back, that He's going to release into the mix before Jesus returns. Some people might be released just for one day and fulfill their whole destiny in one day. What do you think of that? Was that you I was telling that I don't know, you know, I've been thinking about how long I'm going to work here. It's like I have things to move on to do, you know, but you're all very important to me, but I don't know. It's up to God. But one thing I know that is motivating for me to stay here is I never know when the next Billy Graham is going to walk through that door out of the paddy wagon. And maybe I'll have the keys to unlock his destiny and encourage him into it. And he'll not only get free, but he will go preach to millions. Maybe he'll fulfill a destiny in one day. Maybe that destiny will have the key to unlocking the salvation of 20 million people. Think about it. Let's think outside the box. One of you might be the Billy Graham or the woman of God that preaches to millions. John 14:13. Prayer and waiting. That is just the introduction to what I'm doing. Okay. John 14:13. This is Jesus talking. He says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." But it's like this. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name." Have you ever asked anything and it didn't seem to get done? Okay. You know, you got to be careful because God's not in time like we are. He's in eternity, which is not time. Time is units and measures. Time is passing along and it's coming to an end. God is outside of time. So when you ask something, you can never ever really say, "God didn't do that." You really can't say that, okay? All you can say is, "This is what I asked. I haven't seen it yet." But of course, timing is God's because He's not in time. You see? A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is as one day. That's what the Bible says. But that's even wrong because even though the Bible says it, that's even not the total accuracy because He doesn't have any time at all. God is just showing us kind of an example of how time versus eternity is, one day to 1,000 years. And then I believe He also gave that as a meter so we could remember I taught about that in the past here, that creation, one day of creation is like 1,000 years. And He kind of gave us that one day to 1,000 as kind of a little meter to understand things. "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So Jesus wants us to ask because He wants to answer the prayer so the Father can get glorified with our life and our prayers. Jesus wants to glorify the Father with our prayers. So when you're asking, you're about to get the Father glorified. And if you look at the next chapter, John 15. I love this one, verse 7. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." I love that scripture. So Jesus says that it isn't just about us asking anything we want. We learn how to ask, and we learn how to believe, and we learn how to pray, and we learn how to receive. I hate to say it, but there is a skill to it. There is a skill to prayer. You're going to have more of it by the time we're done with our scriptures tonight. You're going to have more skill in this. There's an art to it. You can't just You got to have some understanding. You know? Would you want a brain surgeon to go operate on your brain that's never seen a brain? You know? Would you want a carpenter to build you a house that's never pounded a nail? There's an understanding to answered prayer. And in Proverbs 2 it says, if you need understanding, go out in the street and cry out to God for understanding. We're supposed to cry out to God for understanding. There's an understanding and a skill and an art to having our prayers answered. And yet, sometimes your religion can get shattered by people like Dave DeWell, who says the most effective prayer ever in history is one word. Help! Dave DeWell says, he gets in predicaments and he goes, the only thing I knew is, help! That's his prayer. But there's even understanding and cry in that. Let's read that one more time. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Here's the first key right now. You have to pray the word and according to the word and with revelation of the word to understand the right you have to have your prayer answered, because you need faith to get that prayer answered. And if you know the word, then you can have faith in what the word says and you can expect the answer without being denied by God, because there's like 7,000-8,000 promises in the word. Did you know that? Did you know there's 7,000-8,000 promises in the word? And did you know it says in the New Testament, every promise of God is yes and amen. Every promise of God is yes and amen. I mean, he didn't put in there just for fun or to see you jump hoops. He wants to answer the promises for you and say yes, and then you'll say amen. And he wants to give them to you. So Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. See? There's a Bible passage that says, delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. But delighting in the Lord is the way to find out what he likes, because once you find out what he likes, then you'll know what you like. Now what you like and he like are on the same plane. Now, your prayers are more skillful because you're asking what he likes. Did you know that he likes to prosper you financially? Did you know that? So when you ask him to bless you financially, did you know that you're asking him for something that he likes to do? You see that? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So if you thought, but he won't give them to you just any old way. I don't believe God likes the lottery. I've never played a dollar to it. Ever. I don't know. Maybe I did. Maybe I scratched one time that would belong to someone else. I don't know. But I'm just telling you, I don't buy them. Because I don't believe God's in that at all. Or gambling. And I can teach you that on another week. I can show you in the Bible where that's not the will of God, in my opinion. But you see, if you don't delight yourself in the Lord, how are you going to know that? You know? Delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desire of your heart. So you will ask what you desire or what God desires, and it shall be done for you. God wants to bring his will to pass through you. So if you find out what his will is for you, but I've got to tell you, don't think he's going to cut out all your fun. His will for you is wonderful. His destiny for you is wonderful. You know, my life is really blessed, and I believe that it was all God's dream for me. And there was a time when I could have gone another way, and I would have walked away from what I have right now. Do you all see that? Okay, Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Praise God. Psalm 145. Verses 18 and 19. Psalm 145, 18 to 19. The Lord is near to all those who call upon Him. Calling upon the Lord is prayer. To all who call upon Him in truth, we pray the Word, which is truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. There's no dancing around. This is matter of fact. God will answer your prayers. It's like, Lord, are you lying to me? Because I haven't seen all my prayers answered. And it says, God is not a man that he should lie. God can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. The Bible says that. You know what? The Bible says that His Word is truth. And He says in His Word, He can't lie. So He's telling the truth. He can't lie. That's a mind bender. He's telling the truth. He never lies. He will hear their cry and He will save them. Go back a little bit to verse 15. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you desire, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. God is wanting to be the fulfiller of all needs and desires and wants and needs. God is wanting to be the desire of every, to fulfill the desire of every living thing. God sees Himself. We need to see Him like that. Okay, Mark 11. Go to the New Testament. Mark 11. Mark 11. I'm just picking one scripture out of this, verse 24. It says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Okay. When are you supposed to believe you receive them? Let's read it again. Therefore I say, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. When are you supposed to believe that you receive them? When you ask. When you pray. Very good. When you pray and ask, that's when you're supposed to believe you receive them. Remember how I said God is not in time? Remember that? Okay.
What verse is that?
That's Mark 11:24. I said God is not in time, didn't I?
Yes.
Okay, did you know that means that there's no past, present, and future with God? It's all, well, there is present. It's all present with God. God can just go over here and look at your great-grandfather. He can go over here and look at your great-grandson at the same time. He can talk to them or listen to their prayers at the same time He's listening to yours. Do you see that? You have to stretch your mind a little bit here. Is when you ask for something, that's when it's yours, is when you ask. That's faith. Faith is always now. I have it now. And as soon as you ask, it's a good idea to make it past tense. And say, I got it. I prayed last night and I got it last night and I have it now because I got it last night. Because I believe when I ask, and that's when I ask. So today, should we ask? Here's another key in prayer. You remember the art and skill of praying? Here's another key. Do we ask tonight like it's the first time ever when we just asked for it last night too? Are you sure? Think about it. It says, what things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, you'll have them. Let me ask that again. If I prayed and received it last night, and now I believe I received it then, and I come back to pray again tonight, should I be saying, God, would you give that to me? and act like I didn't get it yet? Got it last night. You see how that works? I mean, God is not dumb. I mean, He's listening to what makes your faith tick. So watch this. Lord, I asked You last night to heal my body, and I thank You that You did it. And I praise You that it's done. If you're, rather than ask Him again tonight, let's just add to last night's prayer tonight, in this present moment. See, we're the ones in present, and then you have past, and then you have tomorrow, future. Yesterday, past, tomorrow, future, here I am in the present. I prayed this for this yesterday. Today, I'm not going to invalidate what I prayed yesterday by starting over again.
Is it true that if there's some sort of sin in your life, that it could fall from the healing?
Yes, I believe that. Not all sin, not any sin, but some sin. Also, unforgiveness. Because if you look at the next verse, 25, everybody right there. And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Listen, you might have an ex-husband or an ex-wife that you have to forgive. You don't do that for you, you do that for God. You might have a parent that wronged you. Maybe one was good to you and one wronged you. Maybe one abandoned you when you were in the cradle and never returned. Maybe that was a father. You need to forgive him. You see? Because your prayers won't work. You need to forgive. Maybe someone beat you up, you know, severely. And you have a score to settle on them someday. God wants you to forgive them. And don't just forgive them through your own power. Forgive them with the power of God. Forgive them by the power of the Spirit. Well, that's a whole nother teaching for another night, but all I can tell you is that God wouldn't tell you to do anything you didn't know you could do, number one. And number two, He doesn't expect you to do it in your own power. He expects you to do it in His power. You can do anything with Christ.
But it's going to take time if you know
that. Yes, but you need to be working on it every day. And if He does give you credit for a right heart and wanting to do something even before you do it. I believe He does that. But one thing I wanted to mention to you before we leave this verse is that you believe when you receive. You believe when you ask. All right? The Word of God and all its promises was spoken from before the foundation of the world. All the promises of God were spoken from before the foundation of the world. The Bible says the Lamb of God was slain from before the foundation of the world. God saw every circumstance you were going to get into in your life where you would use His promises to get you out. Let's say you're believing for God to heal you and to heal your body of something. God knew that sickness was going to affect you and attack you and give you a trial. And His solution was created for you from before time began, before the foundation of the world. And Jesus was actually crucified. He was slain from before the foundation of the world. Yeah, that's hard to grasp. Because we think in time. And God doesn't think in time. And God's going, you come to me with one of my promises, you ask me for it, I say yes and amen, it's yours, because I took care of it before the world ever began, and I saw your need for that before the world ever began. This kind of understanding can help you have the keys to having your prayers answered. Look at Galatians 6. Corinthians and then Galatians. Corinthians, Galatians, Galatians 6. Verse 9. How should you be while you're waiting for your prayers to be answered? Galatians 6, 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In due season we will reap. Due season is talking about time, because we're in time. So after a certain amount of time, the Bible says we will reap. In the meantime, while we're waiting for the Word of God, we need to do good. We need to hang in there. We need to be in faith. We need to be positive. We need to bless others. We need to praise God every day. Do you all praise God every day? Get up in the morning. Praise you, Father. Father, praise you. Praise you, Father. And then praise you, Jesus. My brother, my Savior, my friend. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. And then praise you, Holy Spirit. Praise you, Holy Spirit. Praise you, Holy Spirit. I love you, Holy Spirit. Get up every day. Praise all three of them. And praise you, God. I love you, Lord. I love you, Father. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Holy Spirit. You know? So, this is what you do while you're waiting for your prayers to be answered. Let us grow not weary. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The King James says if we don't faint. If we don't faint, if we don't give up, if we don't get discouraged. You know what? Jesus created patience, and He created tenacity. He created persistence, and He believes in that. And He tells a lot of parables about tenacity. There's a parable called the parable of the wicked judge. There's several parables about. There's a guy who's going to his neighbor in the middle of the night, knocking on his door to borrow something. And Jesus tells all these parables. And the lesson of the parables is it's called importunity, which means persistence and tenacity. Don't give up. Keep going forward. And keep praising God that you have your answer. And you're showing Satan and the Father and all the angels, all the beings in the spirit realm, that you are a winner. You know, God made us to be winners. We don't have to ever lose. We have a winner inside of us. Did you know that? Jesus is a winner. Jesus says, it says, for the prize that was laid before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame. What was the prize? The prize was us. He won us. He got the heathen for His inheritance from the Father. That was His prize. He's a winner. And He's won the battle for us already in the spirit realm. The battle's already won because He lives inside of us. And even, get this now, get this. Are we all adults here? Can I speak maturely? Even in our flesh, even just in our flesh, people that don't know God, every one of them is a winner. You remember basic sixth grade sex education? The male releases a whole river of sperm, right? There's millions, and they're swimmers, right? And they're all after the egg, right? Only one of them wins. One wins. One gets there first and wins a race. God ordained this. God made it this way. The very act of conception is a one race. And that one little guy is a winner. And that becomes a person who's already a winner. Huh? But it's good, and God did it. God made that. God created that to teach you. I don't care if the child is conceived in rape. I mean, I care. I don't want that to happen. But I'm telling you, even if that happens, that child's a winner. Okay, so Psalm 130. Psalm 130. We're going to be done in a few. Galatians 6, 9. Psalm 130. Verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. I say more than those who watch for the morning. You know what? This guy here is up before anyone getting up early in the morning. He's up in the night hours, and he's waiting on God. I mean, Jesus spent a lot. You know, you go, Jesus just made everything look easy. You know, he healed this person, he healed that person. You know what? He's usually up half the night praying before his disciples got up. Did you know that? It says he went away to a high mountain to pray. He's gone. And then he came down, it says. He came down and found them doing this or that, you know. And it's like he was a prayer warrior. Before Jesus was a prayer warrior, before he was a, you know, anything else, before he had a public ministry out in front of people, he prayed. So it says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. Waiting on the Lord. You know, there's a double meaning for waiting on the Lord. We pray, and then we're sitting there waiting for God to answer the prayer, right? But it's also like waiting on God. God, what can I get you while I wait? I'm your waiter, God. I got the tray here. What do you want me to bring you? You want me to go over there and talk to that man? While I wait, I'll go talk to that man for you, God. I'm your waiter. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm waiting for Him, but I'm waiting on Him. You get it? You see what I mean? So, let's go back, let's go forward to Isaiah 25. Just a couple more scriptures. Isaiah 25, verse 9. Isaiah 25, verse 9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Does it sound like God doesn't want to answer your prayers? It sounds like He's got your prayers answered before you even asked. Will you wait? Will you wait for what you're believing Him for? What do you want? A wife? You want a family? You know? What are you asking God for? Do you want a home? I mean, do you want just to be happy for once in your life? Do you want greater faith? Do you want a ministry? Do you want freedom from all addiction, sin? I mean, God says, come ask me in faith, believe you receive it, make it a done deal with me, and then wait. And just be my cheerful little man or woman and go about and do my will while you wait. I've got it. I've got your back. I'll bring it to pass. It'll be done. Everything I'm reading you out of the Bible is what I just told you in my own mouth, my own words. You know I'm right. Everything I'm reading you out of the Bible. Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk. It's one of those little tiny books. At the end of the Old Testament, Habakkuk Habakkuk. It's after Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. It's right before Zephaniah. Right before Zephaniah. Habakkuk. All right, maybe you're right. Habakkuk. Okay, chapter 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In fact, it says in verse 2, write the vision down, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. God is saying, hey, you want something from me? You have something you have a dream? He says, write it down. Ask me for it. Pray with me. Pray to me. Ask me for it. And then God, listen to what he says. He says, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but it's going to happen to you. It's going to come to pass. Let's say someone's believing for a physical healing, and they're fighting cancer or something. God says, what is your dream? To be healed of that? Ask me for it. It's going to come. And it's like, at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It will tarry means delay. It will not delay. It's going to come. It will surely come. I believe we can get so much more than we're getting with our faith. You know how they say man uses 10% of his brain? He lets 90% stay dormant. I think our faith is like that too. I believe we use 5 or 10% of our faith. God wants us to use more. He wants to give us more than we ask Him for. I heard a great man of God say this once. Your God is so little He can fit in your shirt pocket. You can write down some things on a piece of paper, fold it up, and that's what God is to you, and put it right in your shirt pocket. God doesn't want to be that little in your life. He wants to be huge. He wants to be everything to you, and He wants to do everything. He wants more for you than you want for yourself. Psalm 33. Some of you need to come back and listen to this later on recorded message. And you will. And I would listen to this 10 times if I were you. Psalm 33. Because we're recording this. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You. But on verse 20 it says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Remember what I taught last week about the hedge and perimeter around us? God is our hope and our shield. He's our hedge and our perimeter. He's our protection. We wait on Him for all good things. Do you see that? Isaiah, just go a little bit further. Isaiah 40, verse 31. This is one of my favorite passages of the Bible. And by the way, this is the second to the last one of the scriptures I'm going to give you. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Well, this is one of my favorite passages of the Bible. It says, but those who wait on the Lord... You've asked Him, now you're waiting. Did you know that Abraham waited one time for like 23 years from the time God promised him that baby till it came? 26 years, I think it was. Isaac was promised. Abraham wanted it so bad, He had to wait 26 years. He even got impatient at one point, and him and his wife decided this crazy scheme to bring in the slave girl. She got pregnant, and that baby was called Ishmael, and he didn't wait. He did wait, but he didn't wait. And then he created a lot of problems for his descendants with that baby Ishmael, because now you have the Arabs and the Israelites, you see? And he should have waited. See, this man was supposed to wait. God wanted him to wait 26 years. But that's like that in God's timing. Listen, they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In other words, there's a promise here that if you are in faith, waiting on something from God, your life should be very vigorous, energetic, blessed, strong. Nobody messes with you. You all see that? You are strong. You are full of God's glory. I have many promises I'm waiting on from God. Many promises right now in my life. Ever since some of you have known me, I've been waiting on promises from God. In the meantime, I'm just going to be his good soldier. And I'm blessed while I wait. And it says, they will renew their strength. They shall mount up like with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Sometimes I wonder how I can work night hours, you know, and I'm up most of the day also. It's like I'm running and I'm not getting weary and I'm walking and I'm not getting faint. And God sustains me, you know. And so anyway, I love that verse. Mark that one down as one to study, because Hebrews 10, last verse. Go to the New Testament. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. This is the last verse we're going to look at. Verse 36. This is the Apostle Paul. And he says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." What would the will of God be? To pray. To go to Him in faith and ask Him for something. And then it says, "You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God..." What else is the will of God after you pray and ask and believe you got it? What's the will of God after that? To praise Him, to wait, to have patience, and to wait. One of the old King James says you have need of patience, so that after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Does it say when you're going to get it? Sometime after you've asked God and believed in faith and waited patiently, you're going to receive it. Verse 38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." You know what that drawing back is? Unbelief. Unbelief. You know, did you know that you can be saved and be an unbeliever on the promises of God? I know a lot of people that believe in God for heaven. They would never think of believing in God for healing, or to bless them financially, or to deliver them from alcohol, or anything like, or drugs, or anything like that. And so in my opinion, they are partially an unbeliever. Because they would never think of believing God for anything good, except He's going to take me to heaven someday. That means I have my fire insurance paid. I'm not going to burn someday. Okay? And God, that's an unbeliever. And I'm really tired of watching Christians be unbelievers. Why do you think I teach so much of the promises of God? Why do you think I teach so many good things out of the Bible? Because I'm trying to get people's faith up. Yeah, I'm trying to get people's faith up for all that God wants to do. He doesn't just want to save you, have you confess your sin, save you, take you to heaven when you die, and you live out this mirror, you scratch out this miserable little existence here on the earth while you're here. That isn't the will of God. That isn't what He wants. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. They named the church in Roseville Abundant Life. You know, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus wants this big, abundant life. He wants you healthy. He wants you well off financially. He wants you blessed. He wants you in a good, happy marriage. If you're supposed to be married, maybe you're supposed to be single, you know. But most men are supposed to, and women are supposed to be married. Only very few are ever supposed to be single. Because there's a gift about being single. Paul says it takes a gift. You know, most people need a spouse. Okay, God said, isn't good for man to... When He looked at Adam before He made Eve, He says, it isn't good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmate for him. It isn't good for man to be alone. So God wants a good marriage, good children, grandchildren, blessings.
He,
what? Genesis 1 or 2. Yeah. And God wants to bless. All God wants to do is bless you. God doesn't want to give you cancer. God doesn't want to give you... He doesn't even have that to give it to you. God wants to bless you, help you, heal you, restore you. All good gifts from above are from God. He doesn't tempt or test anybody. And He doesn't bring any trials. He sees you go into the trial. And He might maneuver a little bit so that He doesn't deliver you right away, so that you can get the mileage of the lesson to be learned. But He is not the originator of evil. God doesn't have Satan on His payroll as His hitman, bringing you evil so that you can learn more about God. Do you see that? Do I have to say that one again? God doesn't have Satan on His payroll, bringing you evil so that you can learn more about God. He has nothing to do with Satan. You see? So, let's pray a little bit, and then we will be done. I'll leave this on because I want to pray for anybody listening. Sorry, Robert. I want to pray for anyone listening on the computer or on a CD or an MP3 player. And all of you in this room, Father, just thank You for teaching us about prayer and waiting and faith. We're all richer for this. This word will work a hundredfold in our hearts and minds. We believe we receive the answers from You now, Father, because You are a good God and You have good promises, and the Word is always true, and all the promises are yes and amen. So everybody in this room, in the sound of my voice that's listening right now, I bless them. I speak life on them. I speak peace and wisdom in their minds and hearts. I speak big breakthroughs in their lives in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.